We're continuing our study tonight in the letter of 1 Corinthians. And the title of the message tonight is Love and Spiritual Gifts Combined. Love and Spiritual Gifts Combined. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. And so just as a reminder, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been here on Sunday night. So just remember that as Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, he's addressing five problems at Corinth. And so this letter of 1 Corinthians, this letter to the Corinthians, can be divided up into five different sections. And so we are in section 4 of 5, as we're now up in chapter 14 now. We're in the last two chapters. And we're in section 4 of 5. And it's about what was happening at the weekly meeting. So you kind of imagine what we're doing here tonight, what we do here on Sunday mornings. As they came together, Paul is addressing the issues that were happening as they came together for their weekly meetings, came together as the church. And basically, the issue is this, is when they came together, what was happening is that believers there at Corinth were essentially showing off with spiritual gifts. So you have this kind of, it's a selfishness of showing off to say, you know, I have this spiritual gift. I'm going to exercise this gift, drawing attention to themselves. They're showing off the gift that's been given to them by the Spirit. And this is also happening simultaneously in a way to where the services are very chaotic because people are thinking, hey, I need the spotlight for a little while. Look at me. Listen to what I have to say. And people are talking at the same time. They were preaching at the same time, prophesying, speaking in tongues at the same time. And so really what's happening at the weekly meetings is you have the showing off of spiritual gifts and you have chaos, especially the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. And so Paul is addressing this in chapters 11 through 14. But if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together, beginning in verses 1 through 5. So we're continuing this section. We're actually finishing up this section about where Paul is correcting the issues that have come up during the weekly meeting. He says this, follow after charity or follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret that the church may receive edifying. And as we go to Lord in prayer tonight, let's especially pray for Melinda. She's not doing well at all, so I really want to, as Linda was sharing with me this afternoon, so please let's pray for Melinda Delaney and Jim as well, and Joyce as well, as we pray tonight. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house once again. We thank you, God, for your word, for your revelation, that, God, we can see, Father, both the empowering of your Holy Spirit, the gifting of your Holy Spirit, operating in my life and the lives of everyone in this room, that God, this is just as relevant for today as it was in the first century, that God, we are gifted today, that you have given us the Holy Spirit, you have given each one of us a gift or gifts that, to be exercised, God, for the good of the church and for others, and whether it's evangelism, whether it's the building up of the church, that Father, you have given us these gifts, and God, we want to learn from what we're reading tonight, that we want to exercise these gifts as first priority. We want to exercise these things in love. And God, I pray that you would show that to us, you would reveal that to us, God, on how best to lovingly use the gift that you have given us through your Spirit. And so, God, we pray for that tonight. We pray that that would be clear as we look through this passage of Scripture of seeing examples of what not to do, but also of examples of what to do. And so, God, we do pray for that tonight, your blessing upon your word as it's been read now, as it's going to be read, and that, God, you would give us understanding tonight. And, Father, we want to especially pray for Melinda tonight, God. We know that she is struggling right now. She has been struggling physically, God. And, God, we she's now having issues with her liver, and we pray, God, that you would just help her right now during this difficult time. God, we pray for Jim. God, we pray for Joyce. We pray for all of their family, God, that you would help them, Lord. We just want to especially pray for her tonight. Lift her up, God, as we've been praying for her, Lord, for the last several weeks and months and even years. God, we do pray for her. We pray, God, that you would intervene, that you would help and heal her, God, help her to recover and to completely bounce back, God, at this point, miraculously, God, from where she is at right now. God, that's our desire. That's our prayer that we bring before you. God, not just individually, but as a family, as a church body, we lift up Melinda to you tonight, God, and pray for your healing. But God, we want to entrust this, Father, to your will. We pray, God, that, God, you would work this out, God, for Melinda's good. God, and as we've discussed and talked about, either way, Father, whether, God, it is healing in this life and in her body right now, or, Father, whether or not you would call her home to be with you, God, as your word describes, which is far better, God. And so, God, we entrust you, Father, to do what is best. And, Lord, we just want to lift this up, God, as a prayer, as a request tonight, God, that you would hear us as we pray together, come together like this in corporate prayer for Melinda and for her family right now. But, God, we thank you, Father, again, for this opportunity to be together here tonight as a church family and as a body. And we pray to ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So essentially what we're looking at here is a combination of love and spiritual gifts. We're combining in chapter 14, we're taking chapter 13, which was all about love, in the context of spiritual gifts. And so chapter 13, which is all about love, and adding that together with chapter 12, which was about the exercise and the use of spiritual gifts, spirit-given gifts, we're combining those two things in chapter 14. Love and spirit-given gifts are combined by Paul. And he's applying what he's already said in chapters 12 and 13. And what he's bringing out here is that as we combine these two things, that the fruit of the Spirit, which the number one on that list is love, as we combine the fruit of the Spirit of love with the Spirit-given gifts, it's amazing how much power the church can have, that it results in a powerful exercise of these spiritual gifts. And so we're looking at 25 verses tonight, but we can go through these verses fairly quickly if we define three different things. Number one is this. Number one is love. As it begins here, follow after charity, follow after love, as has been talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Number one is love. We talked about this a few weeks ago, that love is not merely affection, but it's simply this, putting someone else ahead of yourself. When you love other people, you're worried more about them than you are yourself. You're putting them ahead of yourself. By nature, we're very selfish. Selfishness is really the opposite of love. Selfishness is saying it's all about me. Love is me saying it's about you. It's putting your needs, putting you ahead of myself. It's not just affection or fondness, but it's putting someone else ahead of yourself. When we love God, we're thinking more about God and less about ourselves. So this can mean be for any person, that when you love someone, you're putting them ahead of yourself. It's the opposite of selfishness. So number one, love. The second thing we need to define tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture is tongues. We've already talked about this some, but what are tongues? And you'll see this question all the time. It's often asked, you know, what is speaking in tongues? And we tend to think that it's something very mysterious, something that's hard to define, but tongues simply means languages. It's languages. A tongue is a language. That's all it is. And we're going to look at that more as we go through this chapter, chapter 14, this week, and not next week, but the next time we meet to over 1 Corinthians. So love is putting someone else ahead of yourself. Tongues, that means a language. It's just another term. It's a synonym for language. Number three, prophecy. You notice that even here in verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. So what does it mean for you to prophesy? Am I prophesying tonight? Are you prophesying? Are you a prophet? What does it mean? What does prophecy mean, or to prophesy? Now, when we think about that, you think, well, none of us in this room are a prophet, because when we think about prophecy, we think about someone telling the future. And it might be used in this sense, as in, we talked about Jesus a lot here recently, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, and we talked about how that those events of surrounding Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection were fulfilling prophecy. That Jesus fulfilled prophecies given by Daniel or Isaiah or Moses or David. So when we think about prophecy, we think about telling the future, as in Jesus fulfilled the prophecies given to Daniel and Isaiah. But including this, But more broadly, what is prophecy? That's included in what prophecy is, but actually the definition of prophecy or to prophesy is much broader than that. And the more broad definition is this: it is declaring something that can only be known by divine revelation. To prophesy is to declare something that can only be known by divine revelation. I'll give you an example. We sung this morning. What did we sing for our invitation this morning? Do you remember? Jesus saves. Okay, good. Jana was paying attention. I'm sure everyone else knew the answer to that as well, but Jana just the first one to say, Jesus saves. How do you know Jesus saves? I mean, we were singing that, proclaiming it this morning, Jesus saves. The message of that song is saying, go and tell the entire world, Jesus saves. How do you know that Jesus saves? One way, by divine revelation. It has been divinely revealed to us that Jesus saves. There was a time in my life that I did not believe that Jesus saves. But today I do believe that, and I know that, and that has been affirmed, and I know it by divine revelation. We were prophesying at the end of the service this morning. We were singing as a church, Jesus saves. That is only, we can only know that by divine revelation. And in that sense, as we open the Word of God, as we are looking at God's Word, God's revelation, we are prophesying, we are declaring things that can only be known by divine revelation. In that sense, we are prophesying when we are sharing what God has revealed. So in that sense, we're doing a lot of prophesying, that we do prophesy. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, about why that is so critical that we are declaring what God has revealed. So those three things define: love, tongues, and prophecy. We come to verses 1 through 5 and what we've read here. And what Paul is saying to the Corinthians is this. He's saying, stop being selfish and think about others and what benefits them. So again, you know, they're wanting to speak in tongues to show off, to say, hey, look at me. You know, if I had the ability, the spiritual gift to begin to declare the things of God in German tonight, that would be really impressive. It would draw a lot of attention to me to say, Jordan has that spiritual gift. No one else in this church has that gift, has that same gift. If I were able to declare the things of God in German tonight, that would draw a lot of attention to me, the spotlight on me. I would hold the microphone, I would declare these things, but it would benefit me. Do you speak German? Raise your hand in this room if you speak German. That's the problem, is that it's all about me. It's not helping you at all. It's just me. That is a gift, and it is a, understand, it's not evil. It is a good gift. It's a spirit-given gift, but instead of being used, it was being abused to show off, to say, hey, look what I can do through the power of the Spirit. It was being hijacked and used for the opposite intended purpose, because the gift of speaking in tongues was supposed to be for the good of the church, but instead they were abusing it and drawing attention to themselves. So Paul is saying, stop being selfish and think about others and what benefits them, not just what benefits you. And you notice in verse 2 it says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And so if I were to break out into German tonight, none of you understand me, but guess who does understand German? God. So he understands all languages. There's nothing that's hid from him. He knows all languages. Know that he knows that my heart and what I'm declaring in that. He understands everything, but it's not about just what God understands. It's about what do you understand. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, speak their language and proclaim what God has revealed. God knows all the languages, but your brother doesn't know all the languages. Your neighbor doesn't know all the languages. Therefore, speak their language and proclaim what God has revealed. Now, if you can turn, as he mentions there towards the end, verse 3 says, but he that prophesieth, if I'm declaring what God has revealed, but he that prophesieth, verse 3, speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. That's what Paul is saying here. It's about the body. It's not about the individual. It's about the body, not the individual member. Verse 5, I would that you all spake with tongues. So again, this is a God-given gift, but rather that you prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues. Listen to what it says next. Except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So Paul is saying, if you can turn speaking in an unknown tongue, if I have someone up here who can interpret, maybe they're given the gift of interpretation, I can speak in German, they can interpret that to English, they can turn speaking in an unknown tongue into prophesying by an interpreter, then great, do that. But focus on your brothers and sisters and your neighbor and not yourself. That's why he's saying that prophecy is superior to speaking in tongues because it benefits everybody. We come down to verses 6 through 12. It says, "Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine?" So again, Paul is saying, stop showing off and get to the good stuff. Get to speaking revelation and knowledge, prophesying and doctrine. Sound teaching. He's saying, stop showing off and get to the good stuff. And we have the good stuff, which is the gospel. Get to the meat. And he's saying, don't bring, when you're preaching, when you come into a service like that, bring clarity, not confusion. The message that we are declaring as Christians and as the body of Christ, it's too important to be unclear. Paul is saying we need to have perfect clarity in what we're saying. Do not introduce confusion into the service. The message is too important. Verse 7. And this is where Paul is describing what's happening at Corinth. "And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped?" So he's using this as an analogy, saying that you take a piano. If you're just banging on a piano, these are instruments, the pipe and the harp were musical instruments. It's saying that if you're making an undistinct sound, no one can do anything with that. So he's saying, using that as an analogy, how shall it be known what is piped or harp? And a trumpet, that was used for military purposes, that you would blow a trumpet and that would let the army know what they were supposed to do. So verse 8, it says, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" So let's say if you're going to blow a trumpet, it's been communicated. If you hear the trumpet blow three times, that means prepare yourself for battle. Well, if it's just blowing constantly, there's no rhyme or reason to it. There's no significance to it. There's going to be nothing but confusion. And that's what was happening at Corinth. "For the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? So likewise ye, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For ye shall speak into the air." He's saying you're just wasting your breath. "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance." So there's all these different languages in the world. They all, if you know the language, you understand what someone's saying. So there is significance to these languages. Verse 11, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice, I shall be unto him that speaketh as a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church." He's saying that it's just like people just banging on instruments, it's someone just blowing a trumpet, that there's no significance to it. And he's saying that if we are speaking in a language no one understands, in Paul's day, you are either a Greek or you are a barbarian. You either spoke Greek or you were considered uneducated. And these might have been brilliant people, but because they didn't know the Greek language, they were barbarians to the Greeks. And he's saying that's what we're doing when we're abusing this gift of tongues. We're like barbarians. They don't understand what we're saying. And later on he's going to say they think we're crazy when people come in and we're speaking in tongues without anyone to interpret. It doesn't make any sense. That's the point that Paul is getting at. And it's causing confusion within the church, where there should be perfect clarity in what we're declaring as a body of Christ, you're introducing and bringing about confusion. We come down to verse 13. It says, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit," or in the spirit, he's meaning my spirit, I will sing with my spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. So what Paul is saying here is this. He's saying it's not an either or. Either praying with our spirit or praying rationally with our mind. And this either or idea comes from paganism, which is within pagan worship, you would either, it's almost like as you begin to worship, you would have this ecstatic utterance and experience. You would lose control of your mental faculties. And sometimes there would be alcohol involved in that, in this worship of these pagan deities. And you would lose your mental faculties. You would kind of lose your mind in this ecstatic experience. And Paul is saying that is not Christianity. Christianity, it involves our spirit, our heart, our soul, but also our mind. That's where we're commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of those things together. Paul is saying, do not be like the pagan worshipers who kind of just go crazy in worship. He's saying, worship God, your prayers, your singing, do it with your mind and with your spirit. You can kind of think of this analogy. This is the way we should be as Christians. It's like a fire. And a fire has two elements to it. You have heat and you have light. You can use a candle to light something. It gives clarity. It makes things more clear, but it also generates heat. And what is kind of being described here is that you would either have passion and emotion and heat, or you can have light and clarity. And Paul says, absolutely not. It's going to be both. As Christians, when we sing, when we pray, when we preach, when we prophesy, it's to be a fire inside of us that should be heat and light together. And in so doing, we're going to help others. If we can have that combination of emotion, because we kind of see that in the church today. You have churches today that are highly emotional. And you see this worship and this outpouring of emotion. And I tell you what you'll see is, a lot of times in the song service, you're seeing this outpouring of emotion and worship, and then it's like, and here comes the preaching, and everybody's bored. People leave. People walk out of the room. Now it gets to the part that gets complicated, and this person's going to be talking and lecturing, and so the emotion is built up, and then it's lost. And there's other churches that are very much kind of focus on the light of saying, okay, it's going to be deep, it's going to be clear, we're going to be precise and deep in our understanding, but there's a lack of emotion. They're kind of highly knowledgeable, but and they know all the right answers, they know all the doctrine, but do they love the doctrine? Do they love the preaching? Do they, they know the word extremely well, but do they love the word? Then you have people who love the word, but they don't know the word, and they may be preaching or singing or saying things that aren't even in accordance with the word. It's not an either or. We're to be both. We are to master and know the scriptures, and the more we know them, the more we should love them. We are to know Christ, and the more that we know him, the more knowledge of him we have, of what he has revealed, the more we are to love him. So Paul is saying it's both. We are to pray with our spirit and with our understanding, with our soul and with our mind. We're to sing with our soul and with our mind. Paul is saying there's not an either or. And in doing this, we're not only is it going to benefit us, again, it's going to benefit others, it's going to benefit the body. Verses 16 through 17. Else, if we don't do this, else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? So if you're not doing this, if you're doing it in emotion and not with understanding, you're leaving everybody else out. If they don't understand what you're saying. Verse 17. For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. So this isn't benefiting other people, it's only benefiting you. And remember the context of this. It's about the public meetings. This isn't about what you do by yourself in worship or in time of prayer with God. This is all about the public meetings. So remember that context when you come together in these public meetings. Remember that as we look at verses 18 through 20. Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. So Paul had been given the gift of tongues. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak five words with understanding, with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. He said, when I come into this place, I'm worried about everybody else, not myself, and what I can or can't do, what gift I've been given or not been given. I'd rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. 10,000 was the largest number in the Greek language. And so Paul could not be more adamant about the superiority of prophecy, of what actually builds the church up, of prophecy and understanding over tongues, an unknown tongue that was unknown by anyone else, and the abuse of that spiritual gift. And Paul is kind of concluding there in verse 20, saying, essentially, grow up. When it comes to evil, be as innocent as children. But when it comes to understanding and wisdom, have full maturity in your understanding. He's saying, stop being childish, stop being selfish, be fully mature in your understanding. Last of all, come down to verse 21. Verse 21 through 22. Now, this is a difficult passage, and so I want to read this because Paul can mean this in two different ways. If you remember earlier in this letter, and this can really cause confusion if you don't understand the context of this, but earlier in the letter, Paul was quoting the Corinthians back to them, and then he was refuting what they're saying. And so I'm going to read this two different ways in verses 21 and 22. I'll read it this way first. So this might have been what the Corinthians were saying, defending their heavily using the gift of tongues within their worship services. Listen to what this says in verse 21. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So the Corinthians, that might have been their mindset of saying, this is why we're doing this, that we're doing this as a witness to the world, that we're speaking to them in other tongues to show the power of God, and that God is speaking to them through other tongues. That might have been how the Corinthians were quoting this or using this to try to defend how much they were using speaking in tongues, that gift within the church. That's one possibility. But the other possibility, and I'll read it a little differently now, is that Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 28 here. And again, this is a difficult passage, but Paul is quoting Isaiah 28:11 when he says this, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So Paul's going to pick back up here in verse 23, but Paul is quoting Isaiah 28:11, where God was essentially saying, that's a statement made to the nation of Israel. Now understand, the Corinthians are Gentiles. That this was what God said to the nation of Israel, to the Israelites, through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 28:11. And essentially what God was saying is this. He said to Israel, if you won't listen to me when I speak to you through the prophets, then maybe you'll listen when I speak to you through the Assyrians, who are going to come and execute the judgment the prophets have warned you about. So God has been speaking to Israel through prophets in their language, speaking to them in Hebrew, saying, you have broken the covenant. Judgment is coming. You don't want to listen to them? Fine. Instead of hearing prophets speaking to you in Hebrew, you're going to hear an Assyrian speaking to you who's coming to conquer you. That's the application of Isaiah 28:11. If you won't listen to the prophet Isaiah, maybe you'll listen to the Assyrian general when he says, I'm coming to destroy you. And that God has raised up the Assyrians to exercise his judgment upon the people of Israel for their rebellion, for their refusal to keep the covenant with God. That's the context of what Paul's describing here. And so what Paul could be saying here is essentially in the same way, tongues are not sufficient. They will not get the job done. That God used that in the Old Testament to speak to them in their unbelief, to say, well, maybe you'll understand when judgment comes, which they still rejected. But he's saying that tongues, just as it was insufficient for the Israelites, it's insufficient today. It will not get the job done. However, in contrast, both believers and unbelievers need prophecy, the gospel, and the revelation of God. That's what will get the job done. As we see in verses 23 through 25, it says, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you are mad? So if they come in and you're speaking in tongues, they don't know those tongues, they're going to think this is the place of crazy people. Everyone's lost their mind. They're all babbling. They don't understand what you're saying. They don't know those languages. They're going to say that everyone here is crazy. That's what Paul is saying is going to happen if everyone's speaking in tongues and an unbeliever comes in. But verse 24, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So what Paul is saying here is that you're really letting unbelievers off the hook. When an unbeliever comes in, everyone's speaking in tongues, you're letting that unbeliever off the hook. When you do that, then he can easily dismiss the gospel of Christ because it's just confusion. He can say, it's confusing, doesn't make any sense, they're crazy, and moves on. They're going to think that you're crazy. But if you speak in a known tongue, the gospel, the message of God, the revelation of God, if you declare what God has revealed, that is powerful, and it's going to expose their heart and convict them of their sin. And it's going to cause them to cry out to God and to worship him, to call upon the name of the Lord, that they might be saved. And for that reason, Paul is saying, for the sake of believers, for the sake of unbelievers, prophesy. Declare the revelation of God and do it in a known tongue and do it with clarity. As we finish tonight, what Paul is getting at is this, and this is true for the Corinthians, it's true for us. We are to exercise and use our spiritual gifts in love, for the good of the body, for our fellow believers, as well as for unbelievers, and for the lost. What Paul is saying is that the church is powerful. We in this room right now, just as much as the Corinthians, we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And when we are using our spiritual gifts in love, this place is powerful. If we will use our spiritual gifts in love, using our gifts, but not abusing our gifts. That's what Paul is getting at. That we are, number one, you start with love, putting others ahead of yourself, and with that love, you exercise and you use that love, which is a gift of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit. You use that love, exercising your spiritual gifts. It's incredible how powerful the church can be when you do those two things, when you bring those two things together, love and the Spirit-given gifts that he's given to the church and given to each one of us. But we're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups.